Thanks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the book of Jonah. We've been drowned in the sea, and now we have been raised to new life. And yet, the punchline, as it were, is coming up here as we get to the last chapter. In many ways, I think I mentioned this earlier, the first part of Jonah relates in so many ways to the second part of Jonah. Four chapters, but chapters 1 and 2 mirror in so many ways chapters 3 and 4. And I think that the more that we kind of remember where we've been, the more it'll help us understand where we're going. And so one chapter is left. They're all pretty short, aren't they, these chapters? But they're loaded. And you'll see as we read, irony, repeated themes, and vocab. It's awesome. It's a great book. So here we go. Let's bring it home. Jonah chapter 4 is on the docket, and it's just a fun one. I really enjoy this stuff. So here we go. The text reads as follows. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? All right, so there we have the text of Jonah chapter 4. I'll tell you what, it is kind of hard to read that without putting some gusto into those words. You know, when Jonah says things like, you're darn right, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Notice how many times this prophet in this chapter just wants to die. He says it, what, 3 times? Please take my life from me. I do well, angry enough to die, and so on. It's better for me to die than to live. And my goodness, this is kind of like an anti-prophet here. Usually it's the, you know, it reminds me of Elijah, doesn't it? So Elijah also wanted to die, but that's because of all the persecution and everybody else. So it's a long story, but Jezebel and these people wanted Elijah dead. And he thought he was the only believer left. And he, what, you know, just, I'm done. Go ahead and take my life because everybody's against me. And the plans, your people, they don't believe and everything's terrible. And here Jonah comes along, and he wants to die too, but it's not because everybody's against him and things are terrible. This is great. Nineveh just repented. They believed in the Lord. And everybody, even the cattle, wearing sackcloth and ashes, they're confessing that God might have mercy, and he did. That's exactly what, that's the role of the prophet, get others to believe and so on, like the sailors, so also to Nineveh, this whole city, even the king and cattle and everybody. It's a success, but so Jonah wants to die not because of failing or seeming failure. Jonah wants to die because of how successful the word of the Lord is. He's like an anti-prophet. All this, I want to die, I want to die. Anyway, it's a marvelous ending. And in some ways, it's not just an ending. It's kind of a, I don't know, it's kind of an ongoing testimony to the nature and character of God and how he works with us, with his people, with his word going forth to all the nations, even today. So great stuff. It is, I mean, it's also not only great stuff, I mean, this is just a literary masterpiece. I remember when I was reading about this, I presented on this a few years ago or whatever it was, and I mean, the kind of, it's a literary masterpiece in the sense that it's artistically crafted to, I mean, so Jonah speaks 39 words at the beginning of this. The Lord speaks 39 words at the end of this, and there's repeated vocab. It's just, I mean, it's just marvelous. You can't crank this out a couple hours before the paper's due. I mean, this would have taken some time to write, I imagine, and it also bears witness to how profound this subject matter is, I think, so the extreme care and reverence for putting into words this account and how, I mean, it was transmitted with just the utmost care. This is fascinating stuff. Well, anyway, here we go. Jonah is exceedingly displeased, but that doesn't cover it. Literally, it was evil to Jonah as a great evil. It was great. It was evil to, the Lord had mercy on an evil city. They turned from their evil way and God relented of the disaster. And for Jonah, Mr. Prophet, it was evil to Jonah as a great evil. And so he was angry, a great evil. This is a story of great things, and there's also evil in it, and it's coming to person in the Lord's prophet. Enemies are being converted. And that's exactly what Israel was all about. In you, Abraham, this old school promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations will be blessed because of what I'm doing with Israel. Through that nation, through her prophets, this is exactly the whole point. And yet here Jonah is angry and he prays to the Lord and says, O Lord, is this not what I said to you when I was yet in my own country? Oh my goodness, a few things wrong. First of all, if he actually said this, we didn't hear about it, right? Because there was no, you know, I don't want this. He just left. That's all we're told. And notice how he doesn't even mention his own country. Where's Israel in all this? Not mentioned in the book. Remember when the sailors ask him? I mean, again, this is going to get us thinking about what happened before. He doesn't even say Israel. I'm just kind of a prophet. You know, he's very ambiguous about his identity or his ethnicity, where he's from, the fact that his role, his vocation as a prophet. I mean, this is just same sort of thing. And he does it to the Lord's face. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is a fascinating quote. This is exactly like confessing the creed. You'll notice that, so this is exactly the Lord's name. When Moses wants to know, who are you? Just reveal your name to me. He says, the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This became a common confession. The prophets will preach about it. The psalmist will sing about it. Wisdom writers will reflect on it. This is huge. It was their creed. Who is God? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This also, by the way, is throughout the book of the 12. We talked about this a little bit, didn't we? We talked about this in Joel, certainly, and it's going to pop up again in other places. It's like a formula. It's a creed. It's a confession that's going to pop up in various forms depending on what's going on. Here it's this, I knew you had a lot of mercy because, let's face it, that's who you are in your character, in your name. That's what you do. It's what you major in. And yet when you get to the book of Nahum, that's an oracle against Nineveh. I'll talk about that when we get there. And it's just the other side of the formula, right, that's emphasized there. That is, who will by no means clear the guilty? God is just when he deals with sin and so on. But the irony here would be, of course, that Jonah is complaining about how much, I mean, think about it, right? Jonah is complaining about how merciful God is. He's complaining about his steadfast love. Jonah, didn't the Lord have mercy upon you, buddy. Jonah, weren't you singing about the Lord's steadfast love when you were in the middle of Sheol, in the belly of the fish? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He's complaining against the very thing. The salvation is precisely what he needed before and confessed, and now it's exactly what he's complaining about. This is such a powerful reminder to us as well, as far as this. I was just struck by, you know, somebody gets blessed in a certain way and we get jealous, or the Lord has grace and mercy in a way, shape, or form that really drives us nuts. Hey, did they really deserve that? Look at me over here. I've been working all day, right? It's the 11th hour, and you're blessing in that way. Great. And there's, oh man, the evil language, right? Do you begrudge my generosity? We always do that when it comes to the Lord and how he chooses to bless others around us. And literally, that's what it comes to mind, because literally that line, do you begrudge my generosity, which, oh man, talk about a shot to the heart. Is your eye evil on account of me? Do you think it an evil thing that the Lord blesses others in certain ways? We're totally guilty of this too. We think about a particular blessing that happens and then, hey, but what about, you know, what about me, and how does this, you know, how do I compare to that, and what have I been given, and all of these things. This is totally the sin of, I mean, we're all under the same cloth of sin here with Jonah, with how we get jealous and are upset about the nature and character of the Lord, even though he has done that to us. Look at how merciful and gracious he's been to us in our own lives, and here we are running around comparing one to the other about the grace and mercy upon others and how that compares and what it should be according to the standards that we're using and all this stuff. That's just how it works. And it gets so bad with Jonah. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Oh my. Anytime the Lord asks a question. So we talked a lot about this wanting to die, I guess, already. He's kind of like this anti-Elijah, anti-Abraham, anti-Moses. It's kind of like Job in a way. And anytime the Lord asks a question, I just love that. You know, why does he ask this? Do you do well to be angry? Let's think about your anger. Is this a good thing for you that you be angry about my grace and mercy going out to others? What are you gaining from all this anger? What are you confessing? What does that imply about me? What does that imply about you? What is that confessing about my nature and character? What do you think about me when you're angry about how I deal with others mercifully, graciously? Jonah never answers this, by the way. Do you do well to be angry? He just, I mean, that's that. He doesn't say anything. He just goes out of the city and sits to the east. This is just a great little account. And makes a booth for himself there. So he goes out of the city. Why is he sitting on the east side? Oh, boy. Well, there's a lot of stuff going on here. So first of all, he goes to the east side, and he makes this booth, which in Hebrew is Sukkoth. And it's the same word that you'll get for, like, the festival of booths. I mean, I don't think anybody hearing this originally would have missed that. Jonah sits in his sukkah. And that's a festival in ancient Israel. I think no matter when this thing came out, they still debate, you know, what century did Jonah come out. I think that the imagery there, the word choice and the imagery, I mean, it would have evoked this sort of thing. Sukkah, it's a harvest festival. And isn't that rich, right? Because he's going to sit there and see what will become of the word just planted throughout Nineveh, right? He'll see what happens. And of course, they're already repenting and so on. But hey, you know, what about this 40-day thing? Maybe it hasn't been 40 days yet, and we'll see. Okay, yeah, you repented now, but you'll turn to your evil ways soon, and maybe the Lord will, you know, change his mind eventually or whatever. So there he has it. But this is the fascinating thing about this booth imagery here. Boy, that's the other... I mean, it's also ironic, too, because Deuteronomy talks about welcoming foreigners and non-Israelites during this festival, too. I mean, that's the thing. These aren't Israelites, right? They're in Nineveh. They're the enemies, but the Festival of Booths is all about welcoming foreigners. This is just loaded. I love this book. So he makes a booth for himself. This is something that Jonah himself constructs. The text makes that very clear. This is our attempt, right, to put up some walls, and this is my shelter from the sun, the shade there. It sits under the shade. This is my security. This is my refuge. This is what I'm making for myself, okay, to see what would become of the city. Now he's, and then the Lord God appoints a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Why? Because your booth will only go so far. Why is that? Well, we will tackle that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. This is a lot of fun. This is loaded stuff here, so we'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our conclusion to Jonah. We just had Jonah build this booth for himself, and again, for himself, right? This was his construction. This is his shelter, security. This is how he's going to hang out when it comes to waiting to see what's going to happen of this city. They're already repenting. It drives them nuts. Well, maybe eventually something will kind of turn my way. But here's the thing, the Lord God, which, by the way, this is the first and only time that the Lord God comes together here. The Lord as the Lord's personal name, Yahweh, and God as Elohim, which is the more generic name for God. And I just love that because, I mean, it's basically like bringing together the story of the Jews and the Gentiles in this one moment. But it doesn't really seem that way at first, because what is the Lord God doing? Well, he causes a plant, a kikion plant. There's a huge debate. They actually got in a big fight over this, the identity of this plant, the kikion. And you see in the footnote there, probably castor oil plant. I don't know anything about this plant, but that's the thing, is that we don't know much about this. It's used here, and okay, they used to have huge debates about this, and there's a long story, early church debate. They're throwing chairs over this and how best to translate it, and a fight breaks out. I'm not making this up. You can read about it. Ask me sometime. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But the Lord does this. Jonah makes the booth. We've got our walls, our protections, but it only goes so far, and here's the thing. The sukkah, the booth, it doesn't have a roof on it. It's only going to go so far. And so when it gets to be high noon, it's going to get cooking on your head, right? And so the Lord God appoints a plant and made it. That's why Jonah's so happy about this. Made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. I mean, we're told very clearly this plant is a shade over his head. What's up with the booth? Well, the booth only goes so far. So it's the Lord's, it's Jonah to make the booth, but it's the Lord's doing to make this plant to save him from his discomfort. And again, the translation there is to save him from his evil. So Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the shade he needs. It's high noon. It's directly overhead. And I've got this plant. But again, I didn't do this. The Lord brought this out of the ground, right? This wilderness, presumably. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beats down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die again, so that it's better for me to die than to live. Now, what in the world's going on with this plant? Well, God's response is, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He says, yes, I do, angry enough to die. Now that I don't have shade anymore, angry enough to die. And the Lord's response is, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. We kind of referenced this already. This is the Lord's work, which came into being in a night and perished in a night, or literally as a son of the night. As a son in the night, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Okay, we've got some work to do here. First of all, this plant business. This is part of the beauty of this book, and that is, and on the one hand, you look at it and you say, Jonah, you're worried about a silly little plant and your own little discomfort. Shouldn't you be more worried about people who don't know the Lord? Okay. Well, that's fine and good, and you can still, you know, there's something to be said for that. It makes Jonah look kind of like a silly pants, right? He's such a self-absorbed, self-centered prophet that he's worried so much about his own little, you know, footrest and the air conditioning than he is about souls being saved. So it definitely hits on that level. But here's the other thing I want to bring to the equation, and in fact, a couple more things. And that is, well, what's the problem here? The problem is, here's this plant that was alive and was wonderful and yet is now dead. But here's the thing. What's the problem, Jonah? Is the problem that the plant is now dead? Let's think about that. When else have we seen death in the book of Jonah? What's the big problem here? Oh, the plant's dead? Is death the problem? Where else have we seen death? Jonah, you were as good as dead. Are you worried about something being dead? Do you not think that I'm able to bring life out of death? Do you think this is the end of the story that this plant is done for? Do you think that there's more? Jonah, I've raised from the dead. I've raised dead souls to new life in Nineveh, in the sailors. I've raised you, Jonah, out of death to life. You yourself are a walking example of what can happen when something's good as dead and needs to be brought back to life. And so maybe this plant is more than just the silly plant over the head. Maybe this is more about, this is how I work. Even when things are good as dead and you want to die because of it, it's precisely at that point when our Lord does his very best work on us, killing off the old sinful man so that a new man may rise. Killing off the selfishness, the self-centered stuff, so that righteousness and purity may abound. Killing off that dead soul, right? That soul, the rebellious soul. I've got 120,000 souls that are as good as dead. They don't know their left hand from their right. That's the kind of new life that I'm first and foremost interested in. That's what keeps me up at night. That's my work right there. And so you see that plant. That plant is, yeah, it's now dead, and it's certainly teaching you a lesson about how self-centered you are, but it's also teaching you a lesson about how I work. That plant in and of itself is a kind of imagery of what I've done to you, what I've done to the sailors, what I've done to Nineveh, what I would like to do for the 120,000, and what I have done for you, Jonah, and for you, dear reader. And here's the other thing, too, and I love this plant imagery. Death to life. I mean, if you forget everything about Jonah, it's about dying and rising. The very center of the book, I went down. I caused this. I caused death. I went down. You brought up. He raised. It wasn't my doing. But the other thing here about the Lord God appointing a plant, I just think is so loaded and rich, and that is when you think about the plant imagery and shade, the worm and the scorching east wind and things like that elsewhere in the Bible, I'm reminded of, first of all, the suffering servant. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. And in Ezekiel, we hear that the Lord himself will plant him And here he's referencing the Davidic descendant, the promised Messiah. I myself will plant him. He'll bear branches and produce fruit. And those branches will give shade and have a branch of birds of every sort, nations all over. I'll bring low the high tree, Ezekiel 17 I'm referencing here, and make the dry tree flourish. And Isaiah again talks about this, the Lord raising up a booth. Here's a better booth, Jonah. You built your own. We have our walls, our, you know, defense mechanisms and all these sorts of things, false securities. The Lord himself will raise up a booth for shade by day from the heat, when the branch of the Lord is glorified, in Isaiah chapter 4. I just think there's something going on. I think as you bring in some of the other scriptures and when you put Jonah in the context of the symphony of scripture, I mean, even the worm attacking the plant, what happens when you break the covenant? The worm will eat them. I mean, the east wind, Ezekiel 2 in that chapter 17, if the royal offspring is disobedient, they're going to suffer by the east wind and all of this. I just think this is just such a striking imagery also for this Davidic lineage, the Davidic descendant, this promised Messiah who is to come, even if that lineage is as good as dead, which will happen, right? Captivity, and Zerubbabel's the last one, and it's Dunzo. The genealogy thinks Dunzo. Psalm 89, where's the son of David that you've promised? We don't have a king anymore. We lost our temple. We lost our land. It's done. Where is he? Right? Even if it's as good as dead, that plant is done. The worms attacked it because we've been unfaithful to the covenant, disobedient to the covenant. That's exactly when our Lord is about to do some of his best work. New life in the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, growing up like a tender young plant, led like a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth, so that we could have the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord that drives Jonah nuts and drives us nuts when it extends to others in the Lord's infinite wisdom. I think there's a lot going on here with this plant. And Jonah and we ourselves need a kind of resurrection in our faith and in our life daily to drown the old Adam so that a new man, a new plant can rise up, live before the branch of the Lord in righteousness and purity forever. This is a fascinating book. I think I'll just end it with there. This is I guess the other thing too, as I wrap this up, and that is, do you pity the plant? Do you pity my ways with Israel? Do you pity my ways with the Davidic dynasty, with the Messiah who is to come, the hope in him that you have for your own life? Do you have that? Do you pity the plant? Do you pity what I'm up to here? Well, you can't separate that from pity for the Gentiles. My work among you, this dying and rising that I do on you all the time, is for you certainly, but it's also for the sake of the rest of the world. I've got persons who don't know their right hand from their left, who need to witness the dying and rising that I do as my word is preached and as my gifts are administered, who need to see in my people the dying and rising, the baptismal life, as a kind of witness to who I am and what my character is all about. The book of Jonah. It's great, isn't it? It really is the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. Again, if you forget everything else, dying and rising is what this is all about. And it's no wonder then that out of all the prophets, even though Jonah has his foolish moments, his anger, his jealousy, and all of these things, out of all the prophets, for all their weaknesses and failures and all that, out of all the prophets, it's Jonah is the only one with whom our Lord directly identifies himself. If you want to know who I am, what I'm all about, if you want to know who the God who sent me is all about, then there's no greater sign for you than the sign of Jonah. That's been a lot of fun, folks. I think we'll call it there for the day. Jonah chapter 4 in the books, the book of Jonah in the books. What will we do next? Well, you only get one guess because we'll keep going through the book of the 12, but great stuff here. And then I'll have some more to say about how Jonah fits into the bigger picture as we move along. Thanks for tuning in. As always, please mention this podcast to your family and friends so that they can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.